Good morning. It's good to be together again this morning. Often, when my wife and my children aren't with me, people will ask, well, we want to see a picture of your family. So I, real quickly, I have a picture of our family. Unfortunately, this picture is, I think it's 4 years old. It's about as, my old computer doesn't have any updated pictures. So the only thing that's different now is Ravon is our oldest. She is married and has a year and a half old daughter. So, and then our son Riley is also married to Abby, and they live in the Ephrata area. And our son Ramont teaches out in Holmes County at Gospel Haven, and he gets married in December. And then Reed is a sophomore at Pensacola Christian College, and Rodney is 18. He's at home. It works there. And then Reggie is now 15. In a sophomore in high school, Ryland is 12 and Rondell is 10. So the main difference is this guy here is taller than me now. This guy and this guy are taller than their big brothers. And my body feels older now than it did then. Otherwise, we're pretty much the same. So that is our family. Renita and I have been married for, in August, it was 29 years. And so yeah, so that's our family. And again, I appreciate as you pray for our family. And last weekend, we were in South Carolina doing a sold-out conference, and so Renita and Riley Rondell were with me there. And you can't take them out of school so often, so we do it time to time. In 2 weeks, I'll be in Bradford at the church up there, Reach Out Ministries, and their church. And that's a little longer drive than here. So I'll head up on Wednesday and be staying up there, and I'll just be me again, and do appreciate as you continue to pray for us as we serve. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to First John chapter 1, and I'm going to preach this message, and then during the main message time, I'm going to preach the second message. This is out of our Try the Spirit series that's available back there. And sometimes it can seem a little impersonal if you take a message from a series you've done before and just preach it. But I believe we need to hear this message to equip you all to understand how to discern the spirits. I want to tell you a story, true story, comes out of 1 Kings 13. Now, if you wonder about the details, you could turn there if you want, or this afternoon, get some good homework. Go home this afternoon and read it and make sure I'm on target with what I'm saying. So our text is 1 John 4, but I want to introduce the concept of where we're going to go with 1 Kings 13. The story goes in 1 Kings 13, it says that a man of God was told to go out of Judah and to go up to Bethel. He was to go there and he was to prophesy against the altar and against King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was a wicked king at this time. So he's to go out of Judah up to Bethel and he's to make this prophecy against Jeroboam, against this altar. The prophecy that he was called to give was this. He said, there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer men's bones on this altar, and high priest shall be burnt on this altar. So not a really feel good, we're happy to see you type of a message from this visiting prophet. But that's what he's called to go up to do. So he does it. He goes out of Judah, up to Bethel, comes into the, you know, and I don't know how the layout was, but he comes into the area where the altar is. And one thing we do know from the story is Jeroboam the king was there. There were many people, or at least enough people, that some sons of an elderly prophet are there. So there is an audience there. And he comes in there, and I don't know how he enters into this, but he makes his prophecy. He says, there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name. He's going to offer men's bones on this altar. High priest bones are going to be burnt on this altar. And then he says this, the sign that this is going to be true is this altar is going to be rent apart, or it's going to be split apart, and the ashes are going to be spilled out. Well, Jeroboam's a wicked king, and when he hears a prophecy like that, and being a king who didn't fear God, he doesn't like that. So he just looks at this young prophet and as a man of God there, and he says, lay hold on him. And when a wicked king points his hand at you and says, lay hold on him, you're in trouble. But God's kind of looking out for this guy. So when King Jeroboam says, lay hold on him, the Lord withered up his arm so that he couldn't even draw him back to himself. And then immediately, King Jeroboam, who's just said, lay hold on him, says, heal me. Now, if I was the young the prophet there, I'm not sure I would have wanted to do that. But he did. He healed him. And by the way, when all of this happened, the altar was rent apart. The ashes spilled out. The sign came to pass. So Jeroboam goes from lay hold on him to heal me. The man of God heals him. And then Jeroboam says this, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. You talk about a swing of events. You're seeing your life pass in front of you when you, the king says, lay hold on him. And now he's saying, you come home and have dinner with me. Eating with the king, that's not a request that a lot of us get. The man of God says this, the word of the Lord came to me, said I'm to come to Judah, I'm to make this prophecy, then I'm not to eat or drink anything here, and I'm to go home another way. Jeroboam seems to be a fast learner. He doesn't argue with him. And the man of God says, you know, if you give me half your house, I'm not coming. I am doing what God has said to do. The king let him go. So he gets on his donkey and he heads home another way, being obedient to the word of the Lord. The story goes on in 1 Kings 13. It says that some sons of an elderly prophet who were there and saw this, they went home that evening. And when they got home, obviously you're talking about what happened in the temple that day. They told their father, an elderly prophet there, he says, won't believe what happened. They told him what happened. And the elderly prophet said, well, which way did this man of God go? And they said, well, he headed out of town this way. He says, well, saddle my donkey, get it ready. And so he hops on his donkey and he heads out down this road to see if he can catch up to this young prophet. Well, this young prophet has been taking a break under a tree off his donkey. And this older prophet comes to him there and, you know, greets him. And he says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. The older prophet says this to the younger prophet. Now, we know what he's going to do. If you turn down a king's meal of steaks and whatever else they had, you're not going to eat, what, mutton stew with the old prophet, right? So, and he just says, well, the word of the Lord came to me. He says, I'm to come up here. I'm to prophesy. I'm not to eat or drink anything. I'm going to go home another way. A wicked king understood, did argue with him. The man of God, he'll understand too. But the man of God says this, this elderly prophet, he said, well, an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home with me and to eat dinner with me. He introduced that by saying, well, I'm a man of God like you. And an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home and eat dinner with me. Oh, now what do you do? God told you, don't eat or drink anything. Go home another way. This man says, well, I'm a prophet like you, an older prophet. What do you do? We'll finish that story in a moment. Let me just give you a few thoughts here. There is so much done today in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Spirit. Some really is of the Spirit of God. Some of it is not at all. How do we tell the difference? How do we know if it's a difference? This man says, an angel told me, I'm a man of God like you. Is it right to challenge someone who says, Spirit of God told me to do this? That seems a little doubting or challenging. And when it's an elderly prophet, you don't want to say, well, I'm sorry, but this is what God told me. I'm not. What do you do in that? Do you know the Spirit of God well enough that you can discern when he's leading something and when he's not? That's why we're in this text this morning. Let's first finish the story. The prophet, the man of God, when the older prophet said, well, an angel of God came to me and said, you're to go home with me and have dinner with me. He said, okay. Got on his donkey, followed him back to his house. The story goes that he sat down, and as he began to eat with that elderly prophet, the elderly prophet said this, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord, you're not going to make it home alive. I don't know if he finished his meal or what happened, but when he was done, he gets back on his donkey and heads back to Bethel, and a lion meets him in the way and kills him. And then this is how this passage ends. He was killed there, and it says every time people would pass that way, they would say this, there lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. There lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's how this prophet is remembered. There lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. What does that story do to you? I don't like that. That is not fair. That's not right. The elderly prophet tricked him. He knew it. Oh, an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home and have dinner with me. So isn't it just respectful for the young prophet not to argue and to do it? And then he says, because you've disobeyed, you're not going to make it home alive. Oh, how does that happen? That kind of thing happens today regularly. Oh, well, God's Spirit told me this. And when these type of things happen, if we don't understand how to try the spirits, we can be deceived. And it's not just youth. It's not just young people. It's not just middle-aged. It hits all of us are vulnerable to this. So we need to dig in and say, okay, how do we try the spirits? And I'm grateful that God gave us the tools for this. This does not have to be a difficult thing. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read this text. And I believe in this text we get 3 points as to how we try the spirits, okay? So how do we tell the difference? I have a text up there. You can follow along in your Bible if you prefer that. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John waits, like, he just gets right on it here. Don't believe every spirit, try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If that was so in this time, how much more now? Don't believe every spirit, try the spirits, okay? Right now, John is giving you, could you say, a command, a license to don't believe every spirit. When somebody says, God's Spirit has said this, it is biblical for you to say, well, thank you, I'm going to try this. I'm sorry, by trying it, I'm going to test this. I'm going to check this out. I'm not just going to believe it, okay? And you know what your first clue will be is if God's Spirit really is in this person that's speaking, they will bless you in testing it. If they're offended by you testing it, you probably already know right then your answer, okay? We don't have to, we're not threatened if somebody says, I want to check into who you are and what you're saying and what you're doing. God's people aren't threatened by that. He says, try the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Let's read through the complete text. We want to make sure we get the context of this, and then we'll come back. And there's 3 tests that John gives us here that are very helpful for us. So, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, And we have seen to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, as I've already stated here, we're commanded to try the spirits. Okay? We're commanded to try the spirits. Don't just believe. Sometimes, you know, when somebody says, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I need to do this. It almost seems unspiritual to challenge it, okay? Now, the spirit in which you challenge it says a whole lot about you, who you are. But he says, don't just believe it because somebody said so. And I believe because of a lack of understanding of this passage and a lack of us trying the spirit, many false doctrines gain momentum and they get into our churches, into our circles, because we're not trying the Spirit. So, how do we try the Spirit? John doesn't just give this to us without giving us a test. Here's the first test, okay? I believe there are three ways that his Spirit is going to lead to. Number one, his Spirit will lead to Jesus. And we see this in several of the verses here. His Spirit is going to lead to Jesus. We see this in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ isn't come in the flesh is of God. In verses 2, 3, verse 15. Anytime God's Spirit is in it, if somebody has God's Spirit and they're speaking, God's Spirit is going to point us to Jesus Christ, okay? Always Jesus is going to be lifted up. His Spirit always glorifies the Son, not himself. Let me just give you a couple things here. This coming based out of this text, but then also out of the Gospel of John as a whole. And the Gospel of John is a great study in understanding who Jesus is and understanding some of these things about discerning the Spirit. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see this. It says that the Son glorifies the Father. Okay? We see that many times where the Son, Jesus, glorifies the Father. We see also in studying John that the Father glorifies the Son in John 17 in Jesus' prayer. He says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with you before the world began. Now, who can pray, glorify me with your own self? Only Jesus. Okay? It is true that the Father glorifies the Son. So you see, the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Now, who glorifies the Spirit? And this is where many times we don't understand Scripture. As I understand Scripture, neither the Father nor the Son glorify the Spirit. Okay? People say, okay, yeah, you're one of those preachers that are against the Holy Spirit. No, not at all. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three in one. One God, three in one. They all have a different work, okay? So the Son was sent to die for our sins. The Father didn't die for us. That was what the Son did. Does that make the Son greater? No, no. All equal in value, all one God, yet three persons. The Spirit was sent not to point people to him. The Spirit was sent to point us to the Father through Jesus Christ. So the Spirit does not, neither the Father nor the Son glorify the Spirit. Study Scripture, okay? And don't just believe me on this. Neither the Father nor the Son glorify the Spirit, and the Spirit definitely does not glorify itself. So here's a very good clue for you. A spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. That's very helpful for me, okay? A spirit that glorifies itself is not the Spirit of God. So our first test is, is this spirit that's present, this preacher, this author, this brother, this sister, this whatever it may be, are they pointing us to Jesus? That's the first test, okay? Let's look at what the second test. The second test is this. His spirit will lead to love. This passage is full on love here, continually talking about love. Verses 7 to 12, it's all about. Verses 16 to 21, okay? His spirit is going to lead us to love. God is love. He says, if you say I love God, but you don't love your brother, you don't even know God. We are told in Ephesians 4, speaking truth in love. And here's another something we need to understand here. You don't just listen to the words that people say. You mind the spirit in which they say them. Because if I'm speaking truth and it's not in love, God's spirit isn't in that. And let me say that again. If I'm speaking truth, I'm speaking true words, but there's no love in that, God isn't in that. Because if you can find one word to describe God, what is it? It's love. You take love out of what you're doing, you're not working with God. Oh, but they need to hear this, and what I'm saying is true. Okay, but do you love them? If you don't, God's spirit isn't in this. That's very important for us to remember. And maybe that one hits a little closer to home for us. Because sometimes we can speak truth in anger. Speaking the truth in love. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Those balances through Scripture. Some people champion truth. We got to hold the truth. And others champion grace. Well, we got to hold the grace. What was Jesus? Full of grace and truth. We're to speak truth in love. We just got to love. And let's not be so hard on them. Oh, we got to speak truth. And we look at these as opposing. They're not. So his spirit's going to lead us to love. Love isn't this definition of love isn't the cheap love that I'm just going to make you feel good and I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. No, if I really love you, I will say the hard things because I care about down the road. And I'm not just going to ignore sin. I'm not just going to treat Scripture lightly. But the spirit that I do it will be in love. So his spirit will lead to Jesus, his spirit will lead to love. And the third test that I see in this passage is his spirit will lead to truth, okay? We see this from verse 6. He says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, just like in many things, there are ditches when it comes to teachings on the Holy Spirit. We've seen, we've heard, maybe you've firsthand experienced some of these ditches, and we can be like, wow, when people start talking about following the Holy Spirit, we know what happens. Out goes the Word of God. So we're a little nervous when it comes to listening to somebody who says, the Spirit of God said this. You can be rest assured that God's Spirit will never lead you away from truth. The Holy Spirit has never had an argument with truth. It's not going to lead you away. Anytime a working of the Spirit leads away from truth, it definitely was a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. So his Spirit will always lead us to truth. Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we need to trust God's Spirit. Now, let me just give you a few verses that help us in understanding this. In John 14, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father, he's talking to his disciples, and he shall give you another comforter. Isn't that a good name for the Holy Spirit, a comforter? Okay. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. And again, I don't know how much teaching, how much is going around this community, how much you've heard. So I'm just going to share what God wants me to share. Some people make it out that for you to have God's Spirit, so you can be saved without the Spirit of God. And if you want to have God's Spirit, you know, you need a second work of grace, or you need a second special baptism for this or whatever. As I understand Scripture, you don't get saved without God's Spirit drawing you. And every one of you who are saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. Don't allow groups, preachers, denominations, whatever, to make having the Spirit out to be some difficult means that you've got to go through. What did Jesus say? Hey, if anyone wants the Spirit of God, just ask. Like, if your son wants a fish, you know, what are you going to give him, a stone? I didn't read those verses recently, where, you know, he gives him a stone or he gives him a serpent or whatever. He says, no, even so, your father, you want the Spirit of God, just ask. He's going to give it to you. That's not really that hard, okay? God's Spirit, I believe as a believer, you have the Spirit of God. And some people say, yes, but there was a specific time where I got God's Spirit. Well, probably what happened is we surrendered some areas of our life that we hadn't surrendered before, all right? We're holding back. And when I come to a point where there's a surrender, am I going to feel more Spirit-filled? Probably. What happened? Did I finally get the Spirit of God? No, I just finally laid down more of myself, okay? I believe that all of us as believers have the Spirit of God, and he's going to lead us. I think our problem isn't in getting the Spirit of God. I think our problem is in listening to the Spirit of God, okay? Let's see another verse here. But when the Comforter has come, so this is in the following passage, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, so the Spirit leads in the truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witnesses because ye have been with me from the beginning. So what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to lead us to Jesus. Okay, to me, that's just so clear in Scripture. If Jesus is being lifted up, that passes the first test. If an individual is being lifted up, if a movement's being lifted up, then God's not in it. Let's look at John 16 and some verses here. I'm not going to read all of these just for the sake of time. Let me jump down to verse 13. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I think those are some important words for us. He's going to guide you into truth to say, Holy Spirit, lead me into this. He's going to help us to understand truth. He's going to glorify Jesus. While living in Thailand, there was a missionary lady that stopped by IGO one time and asked to talk to our pastor. She was an American missionary, had married a Thai Christian and their family there, and they were part of one of the many many international churches there in Chiang Mai, by no means a novice or ignorant of Scripture. She stopped by, was talking with our pastor, and then she said this, she's been having back problems. And our pastor said, well, you know, what's wrong? Why are you having your back problems? And then this is what she told our pastor. She said, well, in our church, so this is an international Bible-believing church. She says, in our church, at the end of the service, I'm one of the ones who comes up front, and then when our pastor does this, I fall over backwards so that the people see that our preacher has the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have to fall over backwards very often to have back problem, okay? At least you would have carpet here. In our churches in Thailand, most churches would just have a concrete floor, and if they were a nice church, then they would have ceramic tile on their concrete. So either way, to fall over backwards, your back is going to hurt. Okay, that just makes logical sense. What would you do in a case like that? You're falling over backwards, your back is hurting, but your pastor's saying, I want you to be one of the ones to do that. You know what blows my mind? Is it wasn't an option for her to say, I don't want to be involved with putting on an act to give the people an impression of you, the preacher. But it didn't. That wasn't in her radar as maybe I should just tell the preacher, no, I can stand up front, but I'll let God knock me over if he needs to do that. To act? Wow. How does those kind of things happen? These are preachers who are behind the pulpit who are saying, you know what, this is what you do to show. That's hypocrisy. Who's going to get glory when the preacher does this and the people fall over backwards? People look at the preacher and say, wow, God's not in that. If I want people to do this for me, God's not in that. And if that preacher would be threatened by somebody saying, you know what, I don't really want to do that. I'm not really here to make you look good. I want God to look good. If that would offend that preacher, you know where he's at. If anybody gets offended because you're not going to help them look good, God's spirit isn't in that. We're not here to look good. We're here to make God look good, and he is good. And when we honor him, they're going to see him for as he is. How do I know that a spirit is the spirit of God? It's going to lead to Jesus. Continually, Jesus' name is going to be lifted up. That we're going to point people to Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we need to do. We're all called to be a part of a local body. And we'll get into this a little bit in our next session. But when a church says, you know, you got to be a part of my church to be in the kingdom. Okay, be careful about those kind of things. All right? But when we understand, no, we're a body of Christ. Our goal is to lead you to Jesus Christ. We're going to point you to Jesus Christ. We will work with you in love. We're going to speak the truth in love. We will not compromise in this. That's where God's spirit is in it. And brothers and sisters, pay attention to this. Sometimes you may look at a situation and you can see clearly this isn't right and this needs to be dealt with in this brother or sister. And if at that point you don't have love in your heart, you're not ready to deal with this. Even if you say, okay, I know the issue. I know what's going on. You need to wait until you say, I can do this in love. God is a relational God. And God works in love. God loves with a complete love that says, I'm going to encourage you. I love you enough to encourage you. I love you enough to convict you when you've gone astray. I've had people who have pulled me aside and said some things in truth to me that I didn't necessarily want to hear. But they said it in love. I need people like that in my life. When we speak, if God's spirit in it, it will be in love. Never separate spirit and truth. You see, there's about three different divisions where these come out today. Spirit and truth, which do we choose? You don't see it separated in Scripture, okay? Truth and love, we don't see that separated in Scripture, okay? Grace and truth, we don't see that separated, okay? A common one today is obedience in love. Do you champion obedience or do you champion love? In Scripture, it never divorces the two. Okay? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience does matter. But if you start champion obedience, you can become legalistic. If you just champion love and disregard obedience, truth, You become this antinomianism where it's like the moral law doesn't matter. Everybody does what he wants and we just love each other. That's not right. When we're saying his spirit leads to love, it's not separating from obedience. Scripture never separates love and obedience. It never separates truth and love. It doesn't separate grace and truth. It's a perfect balance in Scripture. And then the third test is his spirit will lead us to truth. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of somebody saying, we need to seek God's spirit in this, okay? Yes, we do. And so let's do it. As I look at Scripture, And again, we're going to get into this more in after Sunday school in the next section. But God's Spirit, let's hold off. Let's hold off and wait till we get into that. This is your test. His Spirit leads to Jesus. His Spirit leads to love. His Spirit leads to truth. Make sure it passes those three tests. If it doesn't, if it fails on any one of those, then God's Spirit isn't in that. Okay? And you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to fear that. And I think God's Spirit himself will just give you that peace that, yes, God is in this. I share this message with you this morning because I don't want you to be deceived. There have been men of God that I have respected who are ahead of me in life who have been deceived by false movements coming in. And people can be very convincing. People can use miraculous happenings and amazing testimonies that will just lead people astray. Let me say this before we before the children come in and we get into that next session. Let me say this. Many people, many Christians are drawn to miracles. And many times we think that if there's a miracle, you can't argue with it. Okay? If this miracle happened in this brother or this sister's life, then you know God's Spirit was in it, and you cannot argue with their message, even if it contradicts Scripture. Okay. Please listen to this. In Revelation, we see the number one way deception is going to happen in the end times, the number one way the enemy is going to deceive in the end times is through miracles. I don't know where we're at in regards to the end times, but there's a lot of deception happening. Just because there's a miracle, that all that proves is there is a spiritual power going on. Okay? The devil can do miracles, and he will do miracles. And if you as a Christian are seeking a miracle, you are ripe for deception. A miracle doesn't mean that God's in it. Okay? I do not believe this, that some people say the days of miracles are past, so we don't need miracles anymore. God is still able to do miracles. I think too often we're ignorant in regards to the purpose of miracles. Okay? Did Jesus come to heal all the blind and all the lame and to raise everybody back to life? Did he come to this world to do miracles? No. If he did, he didn't finish his job. The Gospel of John says the reason for miracles in the Gospel of John, it says the reason for miracles, there were signs to bring people to belief in Jesus. That was the purpose. Okay? The purpose of a miracle is to bring people to belief in Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, do I need a miracle? I know who Jesus is. I've been taught. I have the Scriptures. If I say, God, I need a miracle, and the purpose of miracles were to bring people to believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm saying, you got to show me a miracle, isn't that of unbelief? And Jesus was hard on those who knew and then say, we need a sign yet. So it's no wonder today that in a country where we have the Word of God, we freely know it, we're not going to see a lot of miracles. And it's no wonder in places where the name of Jesus has not been mentioned or where they don't know him, you'll still hear testimonies and miracles. And I believe those are legitimately happening. Now, don't get me wrong. God can still do miracles within us just because he's gracious and he can do that. And there are times when he's done it. He has miraculously healed somebody or miraculously spared somebody. He still can do that. Take this. Don't seek after miracles. When my mother-in-law was sick of cancer, we wanted her to be healed. But we didn't say, God, give us a sign. Okay? God, we'd like for her to be healed, but we know that you know is best. He didn't heal her, and we still trust him just the same. Okay? And we know in heaven she's completely healed, and we're going to have, life is going to be as it should be in heaven. But to seek a miracle, you set yourself up to be deceived. So be careful of that. These are your tests. His Spirit's going to lead to Jesus. His Spirit's going to lead to love. His Spirit's going to lead to truth. And after a break, we're going to look into what the spirit of this world and how that works within the church. So, I believe it's okay to dismiss now? Okay, it's time for a break. So go ahead and take a break, and I think you'll know when you should be back in here. Thank you for the offering, for your love gift for our family and supporting us in the work that God has called us to do. God bless you all here. And sometimes with all of us, God has different callings for us in life. And probably with all of our callings, there's blessings, and then there's, you could say, hardship. And so, you know, one of the, you know, we've talked about this, one of the hard things about what God has called me to do is being away from family. You can't always have family with you, and even the coming and going, it's difficult to stay really connected at home because we're in and out. So that has been a hard thing of our calling that we continue to ask God to show us. How do we stay connected well at home and church when we need to go in and out, and so we're gone one and sometimes two Sundays a month. A blessing of a calling is we make so many friends. We get to meet so many people. So I don't just know Brother Arlen by his voice on my phone or WhatsApp. You know, I've been in his home and we've interacted and I'm blessed. There's a relationship there. Many of you now, I know names and faces, and I'm blessed in being here. It's good to see Dwayne and Elizabeth again. They're friends from northern Minnesota. It's good to see they survived the winter and came out and thawed out and are living here now. It is good to. It's just a blessing to connect with brothers and sisters, and so that has been a good thing for me this weekend. You know, I tell my wife, I wish, honey, you could be here with me on this one. So I bless you all, and it's been good through our time here. Often, as you go to church to preach, you want to know their expectations, and so, you know, so not only do you need to know when the service starts, but our American culture is pretty time sensitive, so we need to know when do they expect to finish, and so we can make sure we meet that. But on a Sunday morning message, a Sunday morning service, when the preaching is last and there's a fellowship meal afterwards, you don't really need to know when they expect you to close. You just preach till you smell the food, right? Well, I was preaching at a Mid-Atlantic church there in Ephrata not so long ago, and so I'm finishing a week of revival meetings, and it's the Sunday noon message, and so I just said that at the onset of the service. You know, I'll just preach till we smell the food. I didn't realize that their fellowship hall was in the gym next door. I think I made them nervous if they thought, if he's going to preach till he smells the food, we'll be here all day and we'll have burnt offering in the next building. Fortunately, it didn't happen. And you know, if I stick to that, we could shut her down right now. I already got a whiff, right? No, I do look forward to interacting over meal together. What we're going to do in this last session is, like I said to the adults and the youth here in the first one, we're going to take the second session out of Try the Spirits, the spirit of this world, okay, and just look at this. I talked briefly about miracles, and be careful about that. I do a whole message on that in that Try the Spirits series, and then the fourth message in that one is walking in the spirit. What's that mean? How do we do that? But what I want to do here is just look at the spirit of this world will lead man to, and I'm going to give you six ways that the spirit of this world works, and the reason we're going to address this, like, why do we talk about the spirit of this world? Because it comes within the church, and it gets cloaked in a way that we don't see it coming. So, again, while our working in our time, so our family lived in Thailand for 11 years, and in one of those years, actually all of those years, we met wonderful students, enjoyed working, training them, and one year in particular, had a young man that came there that was there for 8 months, both semesters, both four-month semesters, and you know, had some difficult pain in his life, and God had worked in his life, and so as we came to the end of the fifth term, each semester has three terms, so three terms, one semester, and so we are two-thirds of the way through the last semester. You know, God has been doing good things in life, enjoyed interacting with him in class, outside of class, so things are going well. Saturday evening, so the fifth term of the year is completed, and we invited the students and staff over to our house, and we're going to have a Saturday evening meal, and then the following week they have their mentoring day, and then they head out on their fifth mission ministry trip. So students are invited over to our place, and the staff, and we like to do that as staff. It gets the students out of the dorm and into our homes, and our children, it was a highlight for them because, you know, we play yard games, we play table games, we sing around the piano and guitars, and we just have a lot of fun with the students. So all the students are invited over that Saturday evening, and after, you know, everybody gather in the backyard for prayer, and then we'll have our meal back in the back, sit around outside in the yard on rice mats and, you know, that type of thing. And I noticed that this young man wasn't there. And so I asked our dean, you know, students were going through the line, and said, you know where this young man is? And he says, no, I don't. And it's kind of odd that they miss out on a Saturday evening meal, especially when they're invited out. I said, well, maybe when you get back to the I go, just check on him. So, okay. We had a good evening. Didn't think about it again. After the students had left, I got a call from our dean. It says, this guy isn't here, and he's not signed out. I'm like, that's puzzling. Why does that happen? You know, students sign out before they leave, just so we know. You know, if their parents call from us and we don't know where they are, that kind of bothers them. We do need to look after our youth over there on the other side of the world. So, okay, you sign out. He hadn't signed out. I said, okay, well, try to get a hold of him. So I started trying to make some calls, and it took a while. In fact, it was close to midnight until I finally was able to get him to answer. And I said, you know, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. So where are you? He says, I'm just hiding out with Jesus. Okay, that brings relief. You know, him and Jesus are hiding out somewhere. Everything's going to be fine, right? No, that doesn't really give me relief, that I'm hiding out with Jesus. And it took a while for me to get him to finally to tell me, you know, like, what is going on? And he said, well, a messenger told him that he needs to get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you a story from 1 Kings 13 like I did last message. I'm telling you a story from 2012. Okay, this is real life. I'm not adding things. These kind of things happen today. That's why I'm telling you the story. He said, a messenger told me I need just to get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. Okay, at least the messenger's telling him just follow Jesus. You know, Jesus is a separate shepherd. You can follow Jesus. That's good, right? No, this doesn't quite feel good. You know, this messenger said, you know, Val and Rick can only take you so far. Just get out from all authority and follow Jesus. Well, where are you? It took a while before finally he told me where he was. So I said, can I come and can we talk? And he said, yes. So I got in my van. Now we're looking at probably 12:30, 1 o'clock, Saturday night, Sunday morning. I drove to where he was. He was in a guest house, not too far from Igo. He's in a guest house. When I got to his room, so he told me the room where he was, second floor, went up to the guest house, came into it. So he is there. He's in a room. He's sitting on a bed. He's got two suitcases and a carry-on there beside him. He's packed up his things. He's ready to leave. Now, we still have another term yet. Why is he just leaving? And so as I sat down and talked with him, he's going to leave. The only thing that's holding him back is his passport is in the safe in the office that I go. And that's where we just keep everybody's passports until it's time for them to go on a ministry trip so he can't go. And so as I began asking him about this messenger and how he says, you know, authorities and men just hold you back. He needs to get out from all in authority and just follow Jesus. And I said, you know, is that what we've been doing here? And, no, not really. I said, if it's the best thing for you to do to leave now and to go home, I'll go get your passport for you. Is that really what you want to do? And as we just talked and I asked him questions, no, that wasn't really what he wanted to do. I said, who's the messenger? The messenger was somebody back here in the States. And as I asked a few more questions, it was somebody who was in his youth, was very much dynamic and on fire for God, led vision teams to Asia, and was excited about serving God. And somewhere in that young man's life, after having leading vision teams to see what God's doing, somebody led him to believe that he doesn't need church. That's this messenger who's talking to my IGO student here, okay? He doesn't need church. And so now he's a married man, and instead of going to church Sunday morning, he takes his son and goes fishing. Oh, it's a good thing to go fishing with your son. He goes fishing with his son. And so he's telling this guy, yep, you get out from all under authority, and you just follow Jesus. This young man who was dynamic for God at one point doesn't have interest in church now, but he's still on fire for God. And you give him some more years later, and I found out, no, he's not really excited about God. Oh, how does that happen? How does that happen? And this young man, now who this guy is telling him, just follow Jesus, can't you find scripture that would support that? Sure you could. But is that right? Fortunately, this young man said, you know what? No, I don't want to leave. I want to finish this. Okay, So I helped him, carried his suitcases down to our van, drove back to Igo, got my key out because at, 1:30 in the morning, the doors are locked. Unlocked the door, and Igo is a four-story building. The dorms are on the top floor, ladies on this side, men on this side. Second floor is our chapel. Third floor is a classroom and library. As we're going up the stairs, we get to the third floor. I'll never forget it. Got to the third floor. He set down his suitcases, looked back at me, and he said this: "It's so good to be back." Okay, time out. He only left that afternoon. In his heart, he was going. Okay? And as he got to the third floor, and he's coming back, he's going to go back up there, and he's going to unpack, and he's going to stay and finish. It's so good to be back. There was a peace in that. You know what? This is the right thing. I'm grateful today that that young man didn't follow that messenger. That young man was listening to a spirit, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. Oh, but the Spirit was saying, this messenger was saying, just follow Jesus. That's passing the first test, right? Okay, what was the third test? His Spirit's going to lead us to truth. So we need to make sure we understand what the Word of God says as these things. So I'm going to give you six ways that the spirit of this world works in the church today and deceives. So the spirit of this world will lead man to, and I'm going to give you six of these. The first one is this: isolation, anti-relationship. And a verse that we have on this one is this: For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We as Christians are members of a body. And anytime a spirit is leading you away from relationship, is leading you to isolation, anti-relationship, that's not the Spirit of God. God's a relational God. And so he's not going to lead us away from that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's so much in this passage of Scripture. Let's just read a verse or two from here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then he goes on and Paul just likens the body of Christ to a physical body. And what he does is he says, so you here, you are all members of the body of Christ. You're like a member on your body. So maybe some of us are like the hands. Some of us are like the feet. Some of us are like the ears or the eyes. Our physical bodies have many members. That's how the church is. And when somebody says, you don't need the church, just picture this. That's like your hand telling the rest of your body, I don't need the rest of you. And if you wrestle with thinking, that's probably true. My hand doesn't need me. Just go ahead and cut your hand off and just set it down and watch how that hand functions. That's how you'll function spiritually when you say, I don't need the body of Christ. To say, I don't need brothers. I don't need sisters. I can do this on my own. That's a spirit of isolation, anti-relationship. God will lead us to connect with people. Yes, we need time alone with God. We need times of solitude. And then we come back and we connect and interact with the body of Christ. So the first way is a spirit of isolation, anti-relationship. God's Spirit is not in that. The third way that His Spirit leads us is rebellion, an anti-authority relationship. This comes right out of what this young man, this messenger, really had an anti-authority spirit. He said, just follow Jesus. That sounds good. But what he was telling us, you get all out from all man-made authority. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a man or a woman under authority, because Jesus was under authority. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't say, well, I'm God made flesh. I don't need to listen to your authorities. At 12 years old, I will begin to teach. I'm going to begin to do ministry. Oh, yes, he did speak in the temple as a 12-year-old. But when did Jesus enter his full-time ministry? How old was he? 30. What in the world did he do waiting till 30? Under the Jewish structure, under their customs, their laws, you didn't enter public ministry until how old? 30. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to be above that. I think he could have, but that's not who Jesus was. So he submitted himself under even customs, and he entered public ministry at the same age as the rest of the Jewish young men did, okay? When somebody says that you get out from all under authority, it doesn't matter what they add to it. Just follow Jesus, whatever that's time. Jesus doesn't lead to that. A spirit of anti-authority is a spirit of rebellion. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account that they may do with joy and not with grief. I know that there are no man authorities that are perfect. There's no church group. There's no leadership team. There's no parents. There's nobody that's perfect. So no authorities are going to do it perfect. And there may be times when you may need to leave a situation because of abuse of authority. So let me just say this. Authorities aren't perfect. There may be time you say, this isn't healthy for me, whether it's a church situation, whether it's a work situation, even a home situation. But you may need to leave an authority that is abusive, that is not right, but you're not leaving authority. You always stay under authority. We always need to be men and women under authority. Just follow Jesus. He's going to lead you to be a person under authority. So be careful of that anti-authority spirit that's alive and well today. The third way that the spirit of this world works is an independent spirit, an anti-brotherhood. You know, we were singing and giving out tracts on the streets of Grenada one time, and I was kind of on the end of our group there, and an elderly Grenadian man came up to me and said, oh, what church are you from? I said, we're from the Laura Mennonite Church up in Pedmonta, St. David's. Oh, okay. And as we're talking a little bit and he used some scripture, I thought, oh, okay, so this is a fellow believer here. And I said, oh, what church are you from? And he's like, church? I need no church. I had a church right here. Oh, okay. I was a young missionary pastor at that time, and you know, I don't want to get any fights there in the street with this older guy. And so I just asked him a few questions, and okay, well, if we get saved, the Spirit of God dwells within us, so I had a church. So I went home and studied, okay? And as I began to look at Scripture, you know what? Jesus being in me doesn't make me the church, all right? This is what Scripture says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works, not us forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, something matters, some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. There he's encouraging us to stick together, not to be anti-brotherhood. And the verses that I just shared with you on that independent spirit, you know what? Not one of us are the church. When I say, I don't need no church, I had a church right here, that's saying that That's in pride, okay? Nowhere in Scripture do we see, and again, this is why you want to study the entirety of Scripture. Don't let somebody just pull out a verse and then champion it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. That brings the right perspective. You can, if you just pull one verse out and you take it out of context, that's actually how all your false religions come about, okay? Take one verse and champion it out of context. As we understand Scripture and we just look at these verses, we're members of a body. I need a brotherhood. And there's a spirit around where, you know what? Our church, we're not going to have any membership. You know, we're not going to do that. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details how to do membership. But in Scripture, you were a part of a local body. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to that church, which we have record of today. And there were people that went to that church. I don't know if they had a record. I don't know how they took members in. I don't know if even they said, this is members. But you were just expected, this is your body of church. This is your church. So I don't know how you do membership as a church. Don't get hung up on how it happens. Just know this. You need to be connected and a part of a local body to say, I don't want to do church membership. I'm not going to do it with a spirit that I'm not going to be committed. Is just like your hand saying, I just don't really need to be committed to this body. I'd like to hang around. You know, Rick, put me in your pocket and take. That's gross, okay? Spiritually, it's gross pride when somebody says, I'm not going to commit. And again, I'm not here to say how you should do church membership. There's a lot of ways different churches do it. There just has to be commitment where this is where I come home to. Many of the commands for the church, if you look at them only in the universal sense, you can't flesh them out, okay? The word ecclesia for church is used in two different sense. Once in the universal sense, and then many times in the local body. So the ecclesia is a word, Greek word for church. It means a called out, okay? So there is the universal body, and you here at New Hope Mennonite Church, you must understand and firmly believe that this is not the church of Jesus Christ. This body is a part of the universal bride. And one day, when we're all around the throne, you as a brotherhood there, praise God, all of you who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him alone for salvation, you're going to be around that throne, and it's not just you. There's going to be a whole lot more out there. And I believe you all get that. You understand that, okay? But then when it comes to fleshing out this life, you can't say, well, we're not the only church, so there's the universal church, so we're not going to require anything of anybody, and everybody just kind of, well, how do you submit to one another if you only look at it as a universal bride? You can't flesh that out. How do you provoke one another to love and good works? I've got brothers and sisters that I love in Nepal and in India and in Korea, all over. How am I provoking them to love today? Well, that's pretty difficult. How am I encouraging them? When you look at the commands for the church, most of them are fleshed out at a local sense. So be connected. You need a body. This independent spirit, anti-brotherhood, not of God. Fourthly, the fourth way I see the spirit, a self-exaltation and anti-brokenness. This is a spirit of pride. This is the number one way that you can sense if God's spirit is in something or not. When somebody is speaking in pride, you know, I'm going to teach you something, and I'm superior to you, God's not in that. Scripture says clearly, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Most men, everyone will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? He has showed you, man, what's good, what the Lord required of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk. How'd you get into the kingdom? By God's grace. You acknowledged you're a sinner. That's how we got in. Okay? You got in by God's grace, not by your gifts, not by your talents, not by your family name, not by your anything. You got in by God's grace. There's no pride in the kingdom. And if once you're in, you are lifted up in pride, you've lost reality. Praise God, Spirit's going to convict you. But if you continue to lift yourself up, God rejects the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. An anti-broken spirit, pride. No, God's not in that. God's not in that, okay? Let's look at a fifth way that the spirit of this world works. A self-guided, anti-surrender. Let's give some scriptures here on this. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. There it comes in again. For God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay? That's an important one for us there. Let's look at another one. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know how church is going to work well? By submitting yourselves one to another. I think a great picture of that, an illustration, is one of these big cross-cut saws. I remember taking our school in northern Minnesota on a field trip. We went to the logging camp, and they were showing us, you know, back in early 1900s how they would log, and they have one of these big cross-cut saws that you know, has a long blade, probably about 4 or 5 feet long, and it has a handle on each side. It's too long, you can't reach it yourself. And so what you do is you have Two people get on it. So one guy has that handle, one has this. And they demonstrate it looks really easy, and they got big, sharp teeth, and it goes through quickly. So now who wants to try it? And so, you know, maybe me as a teacher, one of my students, yeah, let's try it. And the first thing that everybody does is, you know, so that guy pulls through, so you pull it back, and now it needs to go his way. And so you quick want to push it to help, and then the blade would just bend, and it couldn't go. It's like, see, you're like, no, you pull and then relax, pull and relax. There is a giving and a taking on both ways. It's a picture of submission in the church. We submit ourselves one to another. You as a congregation are going to have to make decisions about applications here of Scripture. And there, most principles in Scripture have varying applications that can be fleshed out. How are you going to do that? How are you? Can you submit to each other in love? Is there a submission? As you as a church make decisions about anything, can you do that peacefully? If God's Spirit is in it, we submit one to another in love. But if it needs to be my way, then that's in pride. That's in pride. We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Proverbs says this, where no counsel is, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Anytime it's this is what needs to happen and you need to listen to me, that's a pride, okay? I believe that God doesn't want us to be deceived. And so if I believe strongly this is what God is wanting for us to do, I think there can be a patience within my heart, within my spirit that, okay, God, then you need to reveal this to my brother, to my sister, to my wife, as we, as a marriage, we work on things, or within the church, you say, our church needs to do this, or we need to change this. I'm concerned, and you share, and people don't see it. Okay, God, can your spirit, can you also work and show others too? And we can be patient. Love is patient. So when God's Spirit is working, there's going to be a patience evidence with each other as we submit one to another in love. Another verse for us here is Proverbs 24. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Let me look at one other way that the spirit of this world works within the church, and that is this, is in secrecy, anti-confession. Okay? Now, a verse, and we've talked about this early, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're talking about a public confession. That's definitely this, that's how the church works. When a spirit of God is in somebody, I don't have things to hide, and I'm not going to hide things, okay? And if we're humble, we want to be forgiven. We want to be open within the brotherhood. We confess things. When you are studying things in Scripture, when you are doing things and you're learning things, and you need to keep it quiet, you keep it secret, that's not of God. Okay, let me tell you another story. A young man who came in early years at IGO loved what's happening there, but he struggled academically. He didn't graduate through high school and had a hard time with reading. And he came to Val and I after a few days in classes and like, this is just, the homework is just too much. So we have four classes that everybody takes, all four classes. They're hour classes, and usually you have up to an hour of homework per class. So that's 4 hours of homework out of there. We push our students. And then we have ministry night two nights a week. So we're going to stretch you. You're not going to pay a lot of money to go to the other side of the world just to hang out, okay? So we're pushing him. He says, I can't do this much. So we worked him and said, you know what? What if we'll let you just audit one of these classes. Drop that. So would that, yeah, that would feel good, okay? So he's working at that, and it's not long before he comes back and says, yeah, this helps, but how do I have time for my devotions with all this homework? And like, it's important to have a personal devotion, right? Yeah, he says, you know, what if you would just set aside some time where we could have a devotion instead of pushing so hard? I'm like, you know, does that work back in America when you get back home where your boss says, hey, you guys, you know, come in at 9 o'clock because I want you to have a devotion? I said, nah, you got to fight for it then. You need to fight for it now. So this young man began getting up at 4 and 5 in the morning so that he could have his devotions because he wanted to have his devotions. And he worked hard, he labored, and what God was doing in his heart was so encouraging. He had a girlfriend who wasn't back in the States. She's from the States, but she was actually on the foreign field with another Anabaptist mission, and he was excited about their relationship. The following winter, they got married, and it was at a time when both Val and I were back in the States. It was between semesters. Val was asked to preach at the wedding, and I was actually out in Pennsylvania preaching at some other churches. So it worked out for me to attend his wedding. It was really exciting to see this young man marry a young lady who had already spent time in the mission field. This man had developed a heart, a burden for the people in Laos, and for them to come together. God had good plans for them, convinced. Within 3 to 4 years, they left their church. They had a lot of good Anabaptist friends. Somewhere, they came across some teaching that they didn't want to talk about their friends. And so as one of his friends was telling me, he says, like, they kind of pushed us away. We couldn't talk to them. They ended up leaving their church and were part of this new movement. It was a Holy Spirit movement. You follow the Spirit. And we're getting out from all these man-made rules. Okay, let me stop and say something. When people say, you know, you got to show me in Scripture where this rule is or where this application is, or I'm not going to do it, that's not really a good argument to go by, because Scripture has given us very little methods or applications. Scripture is full of principles, and we need to apply them. Okay? So, and why did God do that? Because this is timeless. All right? If Scripture would be full of this is how you do it, that really would vary from culture to culture, from the year 200 to the year 2000. And it's like, this might have worked back then, but how does this work now? But principles work no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time you're in. You can flesh these principles out. So Scripture gives us all the principles we need, and then we need to make sure we apply them. And so that's our job. So if a church says, this is how we're going to apply a principle of modesty or principle of the veiling, or this is how we're going to apply stewardship, don't say, well, you can't show me that in Scripture. Go to the principle. We need to make sure our methods come out of principle. And we always should go back to the principle, but a church does need to say, we will make an application. We as individuals say, we need to come up with application. Well, all of a sudden, these movements can say, well, those are man-made rules. You get out from under them. Well, that's what happened with this young man and this wife. So they left, and they got a part of this new alive movement. Okay? I'm not sure how many years after they're part of this, but it wasn't so long to where this couple isn't in any church. This young man who sat in my office saying, I need time for my devotion. How do I fight for this? He's now into alcohol. And they're just cold and bitter towards the Word of God and towards church. How'd that happen? A spirit of secrecy. We're not going to tell my friends who I'm reading from and where I'm studying. You need brothers and sisters in your life. And if there's anything you're studying that you don't want them to know about, don't study that. Because God doesn't work. Be careful I say this. God's not a God of secrecy here. Now, God does work in our hearts and in quiet places, but we are children of light. We have nothing to hide. So the new book that came out that you're reading, you say, oh, that's kind of a new thought. Bring it to church. What do you all think? You don't want to be deceived. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to look at this together. And if there's safety in the multitude of counselors. I don't see everything clearly. I have blind spots in my life. I need brothers and sisters around me to say, Rick, be careful about this. And when we get to a place where those that know us best, we don't want to hear from them, and we're going to jump on a new movement, we're in a dangerous place. Brothers and sisters, what bothers me so much about this spirit of secrecy, this anti-confession type thing where we keep everything down, is the people that leave our churches and follow these type of movements, you just give them a few years, probably 10 years max, and they're going to be disillusioned and cold to the Word of God. Because these movements that I don't need to follow the Word of God, that don't work. Okay, these movements of a health and wealth prosperity, you know, these faith movements, you just name it and claim it, that don't always work. Let me just address this. You ever read the last part of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the last third? It's those people who died for their faith. What happened to their prayers of faith? Did God not answer them? No. Having faith in God doesn't mean God's going to do everything I tell him to. Okay, I just know that he knows best. I'm going to bring my request to him. But these movements that come along, they leave people disillusioned. And that's what happened. So sad. Now, why do we look at these now? These spirits work within the church. Now, I hope you're sitting here saying, oh, this isn't in our church, and this isn't going to be in our church. That's good. But let's pay attention. These spirits work within the church. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know why you possibly had almost a little bit of reserve when you hear, okay, we're going to preach about the Holy Spirit today? You know why we have that in a lot of our conservative Anabaptist churches? Because so much of teaching on the Holy Spirit has not been on it, and so the way of truth is spoken evil of. Somebody that's fought, we're having a spirit-filled preacher come. Some of you might not have come. And who says they're a spirit-filled preacher? When we hear those kind of things, it's like, who are we getting into? Okay? I think that's that verse being lived out. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what? I hope every one of our preachers is spirit-filled. I hope everyone here is spirit-filled. I hope every one of you are saying, we're following the Spirit of God. Why does that even bother us? Because of how much it has used wrongly. There's a reason it does that. And I think that right there says it. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such as are false prophets, and I'm taking these, you go ahead and look at the context of this, but for sake of time, I'm just giving a few of these verses here. For such as are false prophets, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan himself is out to deceive us. And for most of you here today, you're not going to be deceived by somebody that wears horns and carries a pitchfork. Okay, no, that's not even close. Where we would be deceived if somebody says, God told me this. And you know what? The miraculous thing that happened to me, we're like, oh, wow. And they can use scripture and all these things. It's like, oh, be careful. And he says, according to their works, whose end shall be according to their works. What are the works? I'm going to give you these three things, and I'm smelling lunch, and then we're going to close, okay? According to the works, three things here. Number one, it's divisive. So this is how the Spirit in the end will manifest itself. It divides the brotherhood rather than working for unity. When God's Spirit is in it, I want unity in my brotherhood. I can lay down some of my preferences. I want unity. We're going to work for that. According to the works, it's divisive, divides the brotherhood. When there's a spirit that is divisive, that's dividing, God's not in that. The second one is this, deceitful. Twist the truth rather than keeping it in its context, okay? They're twisting truth to make it say what I want it to say. Deceitful. So it's divisive, it's deceitful, and then thirdly, it's destructive. It tears down the church rather than building it up. And for you and I as brothers and sisters, when God's Spirit is in us, when we're following God's Spirit, we're going to build up the church. We're going to encourage the church. That's how God's Spirit works. According to the works, divisive, deceitful, and destructive. Those type of things happen today. I share these things this morning. In one sense, as warning, because Scripture says this is going to happen in the last days. And when Peter wrote it, when Paul wrote it, it was already happening. It's going to happen even more. So I give it to you as warning. Be on guard. I give this to you as tools so that you're not deceived. Like that young couple, it grieves my heart. I've seen many who have been, I've seen leaders who were leaders for years who were drawn out by preachers who had miraculous testimonies to share. It grieves my heart. I don't want that to happen here. I want to close with this. The mark of the spirit of this world will be pride. the mark of God's Spirit will be humility. Humility can listen, can receive correction, can be corrected. Pride, it's my way. Pride, I've got it figured out. Okay? I don't understand all of Scripture. And there are times when I have to come back and say, you know what? I think I was wrong about this. When there's a spirit of pride, God's Spirit is not in it. But when there's a spirit of humility, and that needs to be present no matter who we are, as leaders, as fathers, as wives, as children, the difference between the proud and the humble, that's the difference to me of God's Spirit being involved. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you today for New Hope Mennonite Church. Father, I'm grateful for a church that I believe wants to be faithful to your word, wants to grow your kingdom, wants to encourage and build each other up. I'm grateful for a congregation that knows without your Spirit working, we're going to labor in vain. We're going to have these meetings in vain. I'm grateful for their dependence on you and saying we need to pray. And Father, I pray that you would protect this body here. I pray you would protect them from deceit. I pray you would protect them from pride. I pray you protect them from self-righteousness. I pray that they would have a spirit of love and a burden for the lost in this community and a care for those that are struggling around them. I pray that you would give them wisdom as people come into the fellowship and knowing how to encourage and how to disciple. I pray that they would have an understanding of truth so they can boldly preach and live out truth. And I pray they'd have a heart after you so that they can boldly preach truth in love. And I pray that they could be as Jesus was, full of grace and truth. So, Father, bless and protect these brothers and sisters for your honor and glory. And, Father, I pray that you would protect the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would continue to give this congregation a hunger for you. And I pray that as they dig in and as they learn, that they would share with each other and they would encourage and strengthen each other so that your name is lifted up. And that when we stand around the throne as you give us a picture in Revelation, that there would be more in that multitude because of your working right here in this church. I pray this for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name.